Christian Newscast is brought to you in partnership with SermonAudio.com.
It's Monday, September 4th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. President Trump spent Saturday touring areas heavily damaged by Hurricane Harvey, saying he's witnessed, quote, a lot of love, unquote, from residents recovering from the devastation, reports Fox News. In Houston, the president handed out lunches of hot dogs, chips, and applesauce to people at the shelter. He was also seen giving hugs and playing with kids. Trump has pledged $1 million of his personal fortune to help alleviate some of the suffering in Texas. The destruction from Harvey could rival or exceed the damage from Hurricane Katrina in 2005, which cost taxpayers $110 billion. Vice President Mike Pence, his wife Karen, and Texas Governor Greg Abbott joined the Reverend Franklin Graham last Thursday to help Samaritan's Purse staff and volunteers in Rockport, Texas, as they carried out relief work in the wake of the devastation caused by Hurricane Harvey.
President Trump sent us here to say we are with you. The American people are with you. We are here today, we will be here tomorrow, and we will be here every day until this city and this state and this region rebuild bigger and better than ever before. You've inspired the nation by your resilience and by your courage. We just came here to commend you and to encourage you. As the president often says, we're one American family. When one hurts, we all hurt.
U.S. Gulf Coast refineries and fuel distribution terminals started to reopen this past Saturday, a week after Tropical Storm Harvey knocked out nearly 25% of the nation's refining capacities and sent gasoline prices spiking, reports Reuters. 50 fatalities from Hurricane Harvey is not enough for abortion activists who are actually fundraising so that Texan pregnant women can kill their unborn babies. The Washington Free Beacon reports that the Lilith Fund, a pro-abortion Texas group, set up an emergency fund for Harvey survivors to raise money on their Facebook page for women who are, quote, seeking an abortion but cannot afford it, unquote. Sponsored by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the Nashville Statement was published last Tuesday. National Review's David French, who was among the signers, summed it up by saying, quote, it's a basic declaration of Christian orthodoxy on sexuality, sexual orientation, and sexual identity. Its 14 articles can be boiled down to a simple statement. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God declares that sexual intimacy is reserved for the lifelong union of a man and a woman in marriage. It acknowledges the reality of same-sex attraction, as well as the reality of transgender self-conceptions, but denies that God sanctions same-sex sexual activity or a transgendered self-conception that is at odds with biological reality. In other words, it's basic Christianity, unquote. J.I. Packer and Francis Chan, two other signers, noted that such a statement is needed in order to resist the spirit of the age and for the church to maintain its countercultural witness in a world that seems, quote, bent on ruin, unquote. Genesis 2:24 says, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Christian blogger Grace Elizabeth Johnston, also known as the Activist Mommy, has been suspended from Twitter for criticizing a Teen Vogue editor who approved of publishing an article that encourages youth to engage in sodomy, reports the Christian Post. In an August 16th tweet, Johnston, who has over 260,000 Facebook friends, sarcastically congratulated Philip Bacardi, the digital editor of Teen Vogue, for getting an award from a homosexual magazine for his promotion of an online how-to instruction guide to sodomy for 11 to 17-year-old children. 10 million people watched Johnston's video of her burning the June 2017 issue of Teen Vogue in her backyard. Kirk Cameron's film, Revive Us 2, is coming to theaters on Tuesday, October 24th, according to the stream. live from the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., you can experience an inspiring night of hope, courage, and unity as Cameron is joined by Dr. Ben Carson, Johnny Erickson Tada, Francis Chan, Ravi Zacharias, and musical guests Zach Williams and Christian Cuevas. While Americans are rightly concerned about flooding in and around Houston, more than 1,000 people have died in the West African country of Sierra Leone, reports Christian Aid. The charity is appealing for funds to help the stricken survivors after torrential rains set off floods and mudslides, followed by a massive fire in Freetown on August 14th. If you'd like to help, we have a link in our transcript at theworldview.com. George Barna has released a fascinating new report on who prays, why we pray, and what we pray about. Stay tuned for a special report compiled by Emily Swanson immediately following today's newscast. The four bakers of El Bulio Bakery in Houston, Texas, had been working a late shift when the water levels on the street became too dangerous from Hurricane Harvey, reports GoodNewsNetwork.org. So, since the bakery still had electricity, they decided to put their talents to good use and baked hundreds of loaves of bread for their fellow hurricane victims. By the time they were rescued, the bakers, who worked all day and night, had already used over 4,000 pounds of flour. They personally delivered their fresh bread and Mexican pastries to emergency shelters around the city. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Monday, September 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for the special report by Emily Swanson. Why do 79% of people still pray once every 3 months, and most of them pray alone? That's what the Barna Group wanted to find out when they surveyed over 1,000 adults over the age of 18 on their prayer habits, why they pray, what they pray for, which age groups often pray the most, and even to whom they pray. The World View interviewed Roxanne Stone, Barna's editor-in-chief, on their study. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Stone said that they observed in their surveys over the years, prayer was the most consistent religious practice.
In every survey that we do, we ask a battery of standard questions to kind of track some of these religious activities among Americans. And one of the ones that we always ask is, how often do you pray, or have you prayed within the last week? And we ask that in conjunction with, have you read scripture in the past week? Have you attended a church service in the past week? Have you volunteered? Just all of these kind of different spiritual markers of practice. And we've just noticed over the years that prayer is something that almost all Americans do. And it's, of all the spiritual practices, it is by far and away the most common and the most consistent.
She said that many of those surveyed do not participate in going to church or reading scripture, but they still pray.
What is it that they're talking about when they say that they've prayed in the last week? So that was really the impetus for this study, because we thought, well, a lot of these people don't identify as religious. And even those that do don't really practice faith in a lot of ways. They don't go to church. They're not reading scripture a lot. So people must have sort of a broad definition of prayer. We wanted to get at a sense of what that really was.
Stone said they noticed most Americans pray in private, not in groups.
The majority of Americans say that their most common prayer practice, 82% of them said silently by myself. It dropped off considerably after that. 13% said audibly by myself, 2% said audibly with another person or group, and 2% said collectively with the church. So this is really an activity that the majority of Americans see as part of their personal, sort of individual spiritual life.
Stone shared what the content of most of those prayers is, according to the survey respondents.
They say that they're praying prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving, or they're sort of praying for their family or their community. About half of Americans say that they pray for personal guidance in crisis. And then after that, it sort of drops off a little bit. You've got health and wellness, confession and forgiveness. About 4 in 10 Americans say they just pray when they feel compelled or urged to pray about something. But really, all of the numbers are quite high. When you get down to sort of concerns about the nation or government or about global problems and injustices, you get down to about 1/4 or 1/5 of Americans.
After this initial question, Stone said that their next question was, to whom were the people praying?
We found some interesting divergences there. Most people say God, 9 in 10, but when we sort of dug into, like, what do you mean by God, fewer people said, you know, it's just a higher power, but it's not associated with a specific religion. Some people said they talked to Jesus, they talked to the Holy Spirit, and then much smaller percentages of people said, you know, they prayed to the divine power within myself or to their ancestors or to the universe. So it's like 3% of people.
Jesus, our Lord, taught his disciples how to pray in Luke 11, 1-4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Worldview asked Stone why she thinks people still pray with the awareness of there being a God.
I think you can see just a lot of trends toward that sense of presence in your daily life and conversations about being really grateful for what you have. And I think, you know, for a lot of Americans especially, like we have a lot. It might be sort of leftover artifacts of religious history in their family, or a sense that even though they may not be practicing a faith, they still do believe that there's some kind of higher power at work, the things that they have in their life, that they should be grateful for them.
Stone said there's an inconsistency there because some of the people are even self-proclaimed atheists.
Some of these people are even self-professed atheists or agnostics. Yet there's something in them, and there's something in Americans in general, that continues to spur this sense of there's something to be grateful for, to be grateful to beyond us. And in addition, there's also something or someone to go to when we're in crisis.
Paul himself saw religious people and declared the unknown God to them on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 23-28. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Stone said that Christians could use the opportunity of talking about prayer to share with unbelievers who pray to the God of the Bible and the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Christians can think about it as like that question. So you pray, like, who is it that you are praying to? Who do you imagine is hearing these prayers? Why are you praying these things? And I think that's a great conversation opener. Maybe they haven't even really asked themselves who they're praying to or why they're compelled to pray.
Stone said that the fact that many people do not often pray with the group shows the emphasis the evangelical church has placed on an individual relationship with God without balancing it with the corporate relationship of the church body to Jesus Christ.
I think there are benefits to corporate prayer as well. And I think what we're seeing here is it's reflective of a general trend in religion, particularly evangelical Protestant religion, which has been over the past several decades, maybe half a century, like the emphasis has been on personal relationship with Jesus. So I think we're seeing that's taken hold, and that's great, but it also reflects a general trend toward individualism in the U.S. and toward alienation from institutions and from community. And we're seeing, in general, people leaving church and leaving more formal institutions altogether.
She said that she would encourage churches and church leaders to promote the body of Christ gathering together for prayer.
So what I would say, just in encouraging churches and church leaders, is to take a look at the prayer practices that you engage in as a church. Do you, as a church, only have leaders pray and the rest of the congregation listens, so they're not actually personally praying? Do you give people an opportunity to pray in groups together? Do you give people an opportunity to go up front and pray with someone at the end of the service? Are you able to, as a church, incorporate some corporate types of prayer, like a call and response prayer?
Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Stone said that this is a good time to think about what it means for a church to come together as the body of Christ, not just as an individual. She said that prayer often serves as a way of bringing the body of Jesus Christ closer to one another.
There's something really beautiful about just how God built us physically, even for prayer to literally transform us, even at the biological level. We get deep bonds with one another when we pray together, and we feel a sense of being part of something a lot bigger than just ourselves.
May this report be an encouragement to the body of Christ to come back together and pray for healing of our land, and that God would shine his face once again upon his people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." To dig deeper into the survey, you can go to the link in our transcript at theworldview.com. This has been a special report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.